Good morning. I hope, trust, and pray that God has been good to you, as I count it both an honor and a privilege to seek to share with you something that hopefully will enlighten, exhort, and encourage, as well as edify those who are members of the Redemptive Society of God, the church which is composed of the redeemed, the restored, the reconciled, and the renewed. We come with the concept that we are liberated from the condemnation of eternal damnation because of the vicarious sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. A vicarious atonement is a substitutional offering on the place of another. Thus, because Christ took our place, because he poured out his blood as the atonement and propitiation for our sins, we come with hearts full of grace, gratitude, and love. We come as those who have the exalted privilege of worshiping our God in spirit and in truth, that is, enthusiastically, energetically, and educationally. We come to rejoice in the Shekinah, the manifested glory of God, as we revel in our singing, praying, hearing, communing, and giving. To Brother Lopez, I want to thank him for the opportunity to share the little that it has been my privilege to glean from those inspired pages of inspiration we call the Bible. May our time together in this worship opportunity be one that will cause us much joy and much insight. I bring you greetings from the body of Christ at the Northside Church of Christ here in Tampa, where God is worshiped in spirit and in truth. Jesus is exalted by the preaching of the everlasting gospel, and the spirit is not quenched. I want you to know that I love and appreciate each and every one of you, and I thank you for your fellowship, for your encouragement, and for your support. If you have a copy of God's word, I would like to invite your attention to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Where under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the diminutive globe-trotting ambassador for the cause of Christ will write to the church at Colossae, and here within the pages of inspiration, he will give unto us one of the more Christological teachings that has ever been given to the body of Christ. If I was going to give the book an overall theme, I would call it what God has done in Christ. The book is written by Paul, who is incarcerated in a Roman prison as the guest of Caesar, awaiting to stand before Nero with the knowledge that he is facing certain execution. While in this circumstances, Epaphras, the evangelist of the church, comes bearing the difficult news that the church is undergoing an attack from syncretistic prognosticators of Gnosticism concept, mysterious religion, and Hellenistic Judaism. To which Paul will respond as he discombobulates this insidious doctrine of an insufficient, inadequate Savior offering an incomplete salvation. Time will not permit for an in-depth study of the insidious attacks on the validity that the God of creation was not the true God, that he was an inferior God, a God that lacked the vital necessity to complete the salvation of humanity. So I hope to whet your appetites with the text of first of chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, and hope that you will seek a greater insight into the reconciliation of the sinner. In our text, Paul will begin by sharing with us the fact that there is something that pleases God. When we think of that Paul is writing, we're thinking about that which is well-pleasing to God. That is, what was it that caused God to think good? We shall see that what caused God to think good was the fact of one being in Christ, that in Christ all the fullness dwells. In other words, fullness denotes that which a thing is full of. Here it is used of grace and truth, manifested in Christ as the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God, that there was nothing inadequate or lacking in Christ as creator, sustainer, and cosmic glue of the universe. In other words, he was complete. And if you are in Christ, then there's nothing incomplete about you. What then is the fullness of Christ? In chapter 2 and verse number 9, Paul will say, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In the body of Christ, that body that the Gnostics described as being evil and unreal, Paul says that in that physical body of the itinerary rabbi from Galilee, that the Godhead abode. That is why Jesus can see and say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," John 14:9. That's why he can also say, "No one can come to the Father but by me." In the physical body of Jesus, the manifestation and revelation of the eternal Godhead dwell. What we thus have is that in Christ, we have the exegesis of God. You want to see what God is like? Look to Jesus. You want to know the character of God? Look to Jesus. You want to see the care of God? Look to Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh. So when we think about the fullness of God, we ask ourselves, what then was the purpose of that fullness of God? Paul is anything but consistent as he writes about the reconciliation of mankind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19, Paul will say, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their transgressions to them. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20, he will say, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The doctrine of reconciliation is so outstanding. Notice who it was that needed reconciliation. It was those who were alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works. The English word alien can carry with it a derogatory conceptual meaning. The word alophos in the Greek primarily means belonging to another, which is the opposite of idios, which means one's own. This word came to mean a foreigner, a stranger, not of one's own family, an enemy. Because of sin, man was separated from God. He is in reality a fugitive from God. And while as a fugitive from God, we understand that he is angry with God. He is an enemy of God. In other words, Paul tells us some things that we need to recognize. He tells us that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Man was the one who was in need of reconciliation. God was not in need of reconciliation. He did not need to be reconciled. God was not the enemy. He did not become our enemy. He was not the one who was hostile in his mind. He was not the one whose mind was full of wicked works. It was the mind of man that was on evil continually. It was our mind that conjured up all kinds of evil, mischief, and wrath. We were the ones who were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, the life of God and God himself. Beloved, when we think of an enemy, we are looking at that which consists of hatred or hateful. In our hearts, we really at one time hated God. Thus, our minds was thinking evil all the time. The type of evil works that Paul speaks of are the type of evil works that cause labor, pain, sorrow, malignity. In other words, it is useless, bad, and worthless. In other words, there is nothing good in the mind when it is full of wickedness. While we thus were aliens, thinking corruptly on everything. While we were enemies of God, he allowed his son to die on that cross, that he might offer to mankind pardon, fellowship, and a reconciled relationship. He, through the shedding of the blood of his son, paid the debt we owe, satisfied the demands of a righteous God, and restored man to his creator, his sustainer, and his savior. We sometimes, however, cannot appreciate the sacrifice of Christ for our reconciliation. Notice that on the cross, the body that hung there was not just a physical body. The physical body that had not known sin was transformed into a body of sin. Paul said, "For he made him sin who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. What a stupendous thought. Him whom no one could convict of sin, him who thought of no evil, never had an evil thought, never had an evil intent, never solicited anything for himself with duplicity, was made to be abhorrent in the sight of God. God saw his son as repugnant, detestable, loathsome. In other words, he became abominable in the sight of God. Him who was the incarnate God was made to be sin of the world. Him who was the incarnate God was made to be sin of the world. No wonder the God of heaven turned his back on him. Why? Because he had become sin. Every detestable transgression of humanity, every evil thought, every evil act, every evil concept that was contrary to God hung on that cross. This was done, however, that he might present us to himself. The idea of presentation is not necessarily that which was used to denote the priest presenting the sacrifice, but the idea is not much of a conjecture. The purpose of our reconciliation was that he might present to himself a holy, blameless, and above reproach congregation. When we think of the results of our reconciliation, we see that we are holy. And when we think about holy, we're talking about that which is consecrated, separated, and sanctified. We have been reconciled for us to become God's own. Individually, we are separated for the personal usage of God. We belong not only to God as individual, but also as a holy nation. We formulate an exclusive society that belongs to God for his usage, his purpose, and his mission. As a holy people, it means that we are different because we are uniquely possessed. We, according to John in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 10, we have been made priests and king. Peter agrees with both Paul and John and calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. In other words, we who are members of the body of Christ are peculiar people. Not only must we believe what God wants us to be, we must proclaim what God intends for us to be. And thus we recognize that God sees us as holy and separated. But not only are we separated or holy and belonging to God, but we are also blameless. To be blameless means that no fault can be found within us. The word blameless has a beautiful etymological background. And when we stop and we think about the etymology of this word, it was used to describe a portion or a porcelain vase, something that was made to pour water. generally that vase or pitcher had a handle, and it was by the handle that people could take the pitcher and dip it in water, gather water to pour out. The idea of the handle means something that people can grab onto. And we as blameless in the sight of God, in Christ Jesus, there is no handle that anybody can grab onto and blame us for anything wrong. Why? Because we serve a God who is a tremendous God, who knows everything but suffers from amnesia. He forgets our transgression. We no longer have to worry when we have been reconciled of God remembering our sins. Why? Because as far as the east is from the west, so he has thrown our sins. He has put our sins on his back, and therefore he will not remember our sins no more. I don't know about you, but I am glad that I serve a God who suffers from amnesia. And the beauty of it is that the only thing that he forgets are my transgressions, but he will never forget the service that I give unto him. And so Paul says that one of the reasons that he wants us to present ourselves is so, or present us, is that we are what? Blameless. The last thing that Paul says about why he wants to present us is because we are above reproach. The word reproach is a legal term. It is a technical term. It is a lawyer's term. It is a term that is used in the court system. And when someone is above reproach, it means that nobody can find anything wrong with that individual, that nobody can testify that there is something illegal that that person has done. God will not testify that we have done wrong. Jesus will not testify that we have done wrong. The Holy Spirit will not testify that we have done wrong. What we need to recognize is that in our reconciliation, we are holy, we are blameless, and we are above reproach. I do not know about you, but that makes me feel a whole lot better during this pandemic situation. When we stop and we therefore think about these things, we need to understand that God, in reconciling the sinner, must have something to handle us with. And what God is doing is this, that our reconciliation is based on the fact of continuing in the Lord. First of all, Paul says, if we continue in the faith. The word faith is a tremendous word. The word pistis is found only twice in the Old Testament and many times in the New, I believe some 60 times. It is one of the great words of the Bible. And when we stop and we think about pistis, which is faith, we need to understand that it is more than confidence. It is more than persuasion. It is more than trust. In actuality, the word pistis in the Old Testament is generally translated dependency. In other words, my faith in God allows me to be dependent on God. It allows me to depend on him for everything I need in this life. Everything that I got to have to live according to what Jesus and according to God and what the Holy Spirit wants me to live, I can depend on him because he will provide me with everything that I need. That's why Jesus would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything that I need for life and godliness, God has provided. Therefore, I can depend that God is going to come through. I can depend on his grace. I can depend on his mercy. I can depend on his love. I can depend on his faithfulness. I can depend on the fact that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have my dependency on God simply because he is the object of my salvation. He is the object of my dependency. I do not depend on the church, even though I should have no problem depending on members to encourage me. But my dependency is in Christ. That's why the Bible teaches us that without dependency, it is impossible to please God, because he that cometh unto him must be dependent on the fact that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So in our seeking God, we must recognize that it is due to our dependency on that omnipotent, omnipotent, omniscient God who loved me enough to send Jesus to die on that cross. Not only must I continue in the faith, but I must be grounded in the faith. That is, I must be planted in the faith. I must bear roots in the faith. And when I bear roots in the faith, then I will become steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul will tell us that as long as I am in the faith, grounded and steadfast, I will not lose my hope. And when we think about hope, we must understand that reconciliation gives me the hope that Jesus came to give mankind. Hope is in reality the strongest word in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I believe it is the strongest word in the Bible. Yes, I know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, that now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Let me tell you something. I believe that, I understand that, and I know exactly that to be the truth. But sometimes your love can become hatred. Sometimes your faith can become doubt. And when that happens, the only thing that you have is your hope. The word hope simply means an ardent desire plus an ardent expectation. Not only am I desiring something, I'm expecting something. And what I am expecting is found in the book of Acts, chapter 24 and verse 15, that there will be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. I'm expecting that when I leave this life, when my body becomes fertilizer for daisies and food for worms, I really believe that one day the sky will be rolled back as a mighty scroll. Jesus will step on that cloud and come back to redeem mankind. We will be resurrected and made into the image of God in the twinkling of an eye. And if you don't know what that means, twink your eye, and that's how quickly we shall be turned into the body that will be celestial, that we will be able to live with our God throughout eternity. Heaven will be our home. We will not have to worry about nothing else. We will not have to worry about pain. We will not have to worry about sorrow. We will not have to worry about illnesses. We will not have to worry about money. We will not have to worry about transportation. We will not have nothing to worry about, because we shall be in the presence of the Almighty, Omnipotent, Omniscient God. And we will be there as the reconciled of God, singing praises to his magnificent honor. We will be able to glorify him. We will be able to have the peace that passes all understanding, simply because we have been reconciled back unto the Father. And thus, when we think about reconciliation, you ought to say, thank you, Jesus. You ought to have a hallelujah somewhere. You ought to be silly happy. You ought to be thankful every day of your life that God has blessed you, that God counted you worthy, that God saw fit to elevate you out of the miry clay of sin and put you on a solid foundation where you can say thank you, thank you, and thank you. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day when I will no longer suffer pain and agony, and I will be with my Lord, and I will be able to sing the hallelujah chorus and thank him personally for saving a wretch like me. If you are in the Troas of difficulty, if you are living a life of sin and don't know what it is to be reconciled to God, the way that you are reconciled to God is that you must receive Christ. Chapter 2 of Colossians 4-7. You have to receive Christ. And the way that you receive Christ is that someone got to tell you about Christ. You got to be taught about Christ. When you are taught about Christ, that means that you got faith in Christ. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You have to hear that word. You got to believe that word. You got to repent of your sins, your transgression, your iniquities. And then you got to confess Christ. You got to agree with God the Father that Jesus Christ is his son, because that's what God said he was. And when you agree with God, then you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have already done that and your life is not what it ought to be, then you need to repent and make it right with God so that you will not lose out on your reconciliation, because there's nothing greater than being reconciled to the God of this universe who loved me and gave himself for me. So whatever your needs are, whatever your desires are, whatever you need, you need to let the brethren there know so that they might be able to work with you and so that you might be able to say, thank you, Jesus. May God bless you. May God keep you. Hopefully I've said something that has been beneficial to your understanding of whose child you be. And until we meet again, may God keep you in his care.